Hi friends, this is Christine Hoover from GraceCoversMe.com, and I want to welcome you to the By Faith podcast, where each week this season I'm talking with a guest about the ins and outs of friendship. As I wrote about in my book, Messy Beautiful Friendship, friendship isn't easy for anyone. It takes time, intentionality, and lots of grace. And sometimes we have to navigate complexities and hurts in friendship that leave us uncertain and crushed. I'm right there with you, and my guests are here to help us think through it all. So far this season, we've talked about the basics, defining godly friendship and learning how to make new friends, and discussing ways to take our friendships deeper through hospitality and vulnerability. Then we moved into the messier parts of friendship. How do we handle conflict? How do we practice wise discernment in friendship? And how do we forgive and ask for forgiveness? In today's episode, we're going to discuss an unexpectedly beautiful part of friendship, adversity. Scripture says that a brother is born for adversity, and I think brother in that context refers not just to family, but to our friends. There is something beautiful that happens when friends walk with each other through suffering, so we need to know how to do that well. Helping us learn about this today is my guest, Marissa Henley. Marissa was diagnosed with a rare and deadly form of cancer, and she found herself on the needy end of adversity. Her friends came through for her in big ways, and so she's going to help us today know how we can come through for our friends as well. Marissa has written a new book about her experience called Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, in which she helps us specifically know how we can show up for our friends in the immediate aftermath of a difficult diagnosis, but also how we can show up in the months and the years following that diagnosis. Listen all the way to the end to find out how you can win a copy of Marissa's new book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer. I know you're going to find this conversation to be so helpful. So friend, here is my conversation with Marissa Henley. Thank you so much, Marissa, for joining me today on my podcast.
I'm so happy to be here.
I'm glad to get to meet you and hear your story today. I know a little bit about it, but will you introduce yourself and tell us where you are? Tell us about your family.
Sure. I am a wife and mom of three kids. I've got boys who are 14 and 12, and my daughter is 9, and we live in Northwest Arkansas. And I write and speak particularly about suffering and the truth of God's character, and I write about cancer as a cancer survivor from several years ago.
And you've just had a book come out. Can you tell us the title? Tell us what it's about.
Yeah, the title is Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, and it basically is just explaining more about the experience of cancer and how friends can come alongside those who are going through it and support them in a variety of ways, just meeting physical and logistical needs and emotional needs and spiritual needs. And it really just came out of my experience of cancer and the amazing community that the Lord built around my family and me, and how well my friends supported me through that experience. And I just wanted other people to get to learn from their example and to know better how to help our friends with cancer.
I love that you chose to write about the friends and what they experienced and what they did in your cancer. That's a really great perspective to bring, because I think a lot of times we read about the person who's experienced the cancer or the suffering, but to get to come at it from a friend perspective and learn from them, I think is so helpful. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because we're talking about friendship and this season. And I would love to just pick your brain about how can we be a friend to others in their suffering. It may not be cancer, but there's all kinds of adversity that our friends will face.
Right.
And so I want to learn from you how we can come alongside them. But let's start first with your story. I would love to take us back to the day that you found out that you had cancer and what that was like for you.
Yeah. Well, it was back in October of 2010. And it was actually the day before my 34th birthday that I got the phone call from the doctor. I'd had a biopsy the week before on a lump in my breast, and I was expecting him to say either it's breast cancer or it's not breast cancer. And instead, he told me that I had a rare type of cancer that I had never heard of before called angiosarcoma. And I actually had to have him spell it for me. I was kind of in shock. And so I hung up the phone with him. And of course, the first thing I did was to type it into Google.
Yeah.
To try to figure out, like, what is this thing that I have? And one of the first things that I read is that the 5-year survival rate is only about 30%. Mm. And at the time, my boys were 6 and 4, and my baby girl was about 18 months old. And I just slammed my laptop shut, and I sat there trying to wrap my brain around the idea that I might not be there in 5 years. And I just started thinking, okay, what will be happening in 5 years? And I realized that my daughter would be starting first grade. Mm. And so my very first prayer was, Lord, just let me be the one to hold her hand on her first day of first grade. Let me walk her into that classroom. And the Lord has been so kind to me to allow me to do that, that I've now been able to walk her into first and second grade. And then this year, third grade, she was too cool for me to walk her to her classroom. So, yeah. But
yeah,
it just, that day was so scary because we didn't know.
Are you glad that you Googled, or are you not glad that you Googled?
The Googling was inevitable.
Yeah, I guess that's true. We all do that. But I think there, you know, in times where I had a difficult diagnosis for one of my kids, and I Googled, and that was a horrible thing for me to do. Right. At least the first thing, you know.
Yes.
So what did you do after that? Did you begin to tell people?
I was pretty much on the phone for the next 2 days. So yes, a lot of phone calls, and I actually kept telling people when I would call and tell them, I would say, don't Google it. And then I would call back about something else, and they would say, I Googled it, I'm freaking out. And so it was just a really hard, scary time. And then 2 days later, I had a PET scan that showed that it hadn't spread anywhere. And so that was really great news. Just as far as my long-term prognosis, it meant that I had a chance to be cured from the treatment. And so, so that helped a lot. I think the beginning is just hard because there's so much uncertainty and you don't really know yet what the treatment plan is going to be and all of that. But we pretty quickly ended up with appointments at MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston, because the type of cancer that I had was so rare that the doctor who diagnosed me, it was the second time he'd seen it in a 20-year career. And so then we went to the top medical facility in our state, and they treat it there just once or twice a year. And then when we got to Houston and I saw an expert, he treats it once or twice a week. So we said, okay, we choose you. we'll do what you say.
For sure.
Yeah.
This is not going to do with friendship, but I would love to know, I think we all think, okay, if I ever face this, or when I get that phone call and I'm sitting in that uncertainty and fear, what will that be like? And how will God be present in that moment? Can you tell us how God was present?
Because he was so present. There's a lot of stories that I could tell about that, but he had prepared me so well for that moment. I had been in Bible studies studying God's character. I was in a Bible study fellowship class that fall, and we were studying Isaiah. And the lesson, the week when I had the biopsy scheduled on the calendar for later that week, the lecture was all about fear and how we have nothing to fear as believers, because Christ has taken care of our greatest fear, which is God's wrath and separation from him because of our sin. And so if we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. And our teacher had even said, when we as believers respond differently to suffering and glorify God in our suffering, what a beautiful example that is to a watching world. And I actually went home and told my husband, if this lump isn't cancer, I might be a little bit disappointed. Because I was so ready. I mean, I was naive, but I was so ready to suffer for God's glory. And I feel like the Lord was so kind to set me up for that and to give me this vision of what that could be like to suffer for his glory. And so when that phone call came, there were a lot of tears and a lot of shock and a lot of fear. But there also was so much peace and comfort from the Lord. I remember when those hours that I was on the phone after the diagnosis, I think I was on the phone call with a nurse or a doctor setting up some appointments. And she said, "How are you holding up?" And I said, "Well, I don't really know what's going on right now, but I do know that Jesus Christ is the same as he was before that phone call." Mm-hmm. And I was confident in that. I knew that the Lord was good, and I knew that he had not changed, even though my circumstances had just gotten completely dumped upside down.
Yeah.
So I think we do. I mean, I had been there, like imagining what would I, you know, you watch other people walk through it and you kind of say, how would I respond? Or what would that be like? And what it's like is that the Lord is there with you, and he's giving you exactly what you need to get through it.
I love that. When things like this happen, no matter what it is, a tragedy or crisis happens, it doesn't just happen to you. It happens to your family. It happens mm-hmm. to your friends. And so let's turn and talk about friends and those around you now, because I think that it's that idea that it happens to not just you, but others is biblical. The Bible mm-hmm. tells us to weep with those who are weeping. And so there's this call on us as Christians to willingly enter into the adversity that our friends are facing. But mm-hmm. I think if we're honest, sometimes that's very scary. When we're the friend, it's really scary to get that phone call and think, okay, here we go. I want to do this, but I don't know how. I have been in the same situation where one of my friends told me she had cancer, and it's hard because your own fears come up, mm-hmm. but you want to support them and you want to help them, but then you don't know exactly how to do that.
Right.
And so it can be really, really overwhelming and scary because we're afraid we're going to do it wrong. Right.
Yes.
So in those first immediate moments that you began to tell your friends, what were some of the things that they did that were really helpful to you in those first few days?
Well, I think one thing that they did was that they immediately started serving my family. And by immediately, I mean within the first hour. One of my friends came over and started folding laundry in my bedroom while I was making all those phone calls. And just to have her present with me in the room was such a comfort to me. My husband was at work.
Can I stop you there?
Yeah.
Did she ask you before, or did she just show up and say, "I'm here to fold laundry"?
Well, it was interesting because we lived in the same neighborhood, had kids about the same ages, and I actually had a babysitter at my house when I got the phone call because I was supposed to be leaving for a parent-teacher conference for my first grader.
Oh, wow.
Never made it to the parent-teacher conference. Yeah. But so I had a babysitter at my house, and so I actually sent the babysitter over to my friend's house so she could come over and sit with me.
Okay.
So I knew she was coming. I was great with her coming, but it probably, if you are a close friend, I mean, she was one of my like two or three very closest friends. So if you are one of those people, you're confident that you're in that tight inner circle, to just show up, I think would be fine, because, and your friend can tell you like, okay, thanks for the hug. You can leave now. But it really was very comforting to me to have her there. My parents live in town, but they were actually out of town, and my husband was at work, and he did end up coming home, but I had initially told him, like, you need to stay at work because you're probably going to be missing a lot of work in, you know, the coming mm-hmm. weeks. And so he did come home pretty soon after that, but it just was really nice to have her in the room with me. And then probably another hour or two later, one of my other best friends showed up with stuff to make for dinner, and mm-hmm. she just let herself into my kitchen and started cooking dinner for our family. And so they just started serving. And the moms at my kids go to a private Christian school, and it's a pretty tight knit community. And they immediately started a freezer meal drive and stocked our freezer with meals. And so that is one thing. In those first few days, your schedule has just gotten completely turned upside down. I mean, I did not think that I was going to spend that week getting PET scans and MRIs and going to doctor's appointments and being on the phone with a million different people all the time about setting up appointments and looking into insurance issues and all of that. It just was so busy. And so to have those meals in the freezer, especially the freezer meals rather than people bringing meals, were especially helpful because we didn't know when we were going to be home. And we actually traveled both to Little Rock and to Houston in those first 2 weeks. And so having those freezer meals was a huge help just to take that load off.
That's great. Really helpful. Well, what are some of the things that we, especially in those first few moments and first few days, as you're starting to get treatment, what are some of the things that you would say, don't say these things or don't do these things?
Yeah. I think that we need to be willing to hear our friend with cancer say some hard things that she might be thinking and wrestling through, and not dismiss her fears and her feelings, or just try to tell her that everything will be fine, because she has to wrestle through the idea that it may not be fine. And so for me, I was really wrestling through my mortality and whether or not I was going to survive. And I came out of that. I mean, it was a long wrestling, but I felt it really intensely in the first few days. And then I kind of started working through it, but I needed to sit down with one of my best friends over coffee and say, if I don't survive, I want my husband to remarry. And I don't want y'all to get in his way about that. I want you to make my wishes known. Like, and we're both just bawling, you know, but it's like, I need to just say that out loud to someone and
not be talked out of it.
Yeah. And not have someone go, oh no, no, don't talk that way. Because, if a friend, and I didn't have friends who did that, but I have talked with other survivors who would say, you know, I would try to talk to someone about these fears and they would say, oh, don't talk that way. You're going to be fine. And then in your mind, that person becomes an unsafe place for those emotions. And we want to be a safe place for our friend to be able to share whatever is on her heart, whatever she's wrestling through that day. She knows that we're willing to listen and we're willing to go into those really hard dark places with her and listen to her fears. And I think we can say things, especially if the doctors are giving her hope of survival. It's kind of a tricky line to walk, because I wanted my friends to not dismiss my fears, but I also wanted them to be positive.
Yeah.
So right. I think, you know, you can say things like, you know, I'm so glad that the doctors have been so hopeful and so positive about your recovery. But I hear your fears. And if the worst happens, you know, my husband and I are going to show up for your husband and your kids. We're going to continue to support them. And I did have friends who made those kinds of promises to me. And it was really helpful for me to hear that and to know that they were sincere. And so I think especially for those really close friends, they definitely play that role of just helping to listen. And you don't need to have words to say, because a lot of times there really aren't words to say, but just giving the gift of your presence and sitting and crying with her and listening well and reminding her that she's not alone as she goes through this. I think those are really the most important things.
One of the things that I've found difficult is that I'm glad you said it's kind of a fine line, because we believe in a God who can heal, but sometimes God allows that he there's no healing. And so how do you, as a Christian, pray for your friend when she's hearing you pray for her? How do you pray believing that God can, but that he might not?
Right. It is so hard. I think that we always continue to pray that the Lord will heal, and then also pray that the Lord will be near in whatever the outcome is. And that was a tough thing, because I definitely knew that God was in control and that God is good and that God is faithful, but I knew that that didn't guarantee the outcome that I was hoping for.
Right.
I knew that he would be good in whatever that outcome was, and that he would be faithful to my family. But my knowledge of his character and my conviction about that didn't guarantee that it was going to go the way that we wanted it to go. And so I think I actually have a list of ways to pray for your friend in my book, and in addition to healing. So I definitely, you know, we obviously pray for healing, and we know the Lord is powerful to do so, but we don't presume to know his will. Mm. So I think there are also, in addition to praying for healing, a lot of other ways to pray for our friends, that she would feel the nearness of the Lord, that she would grow in her dependence on him, that he would prepare her to give comfort to others, like the comfort that she has received. pray for wisdom and medical decisions. There's a lot of different ways that we can be praying for our friends and that.
So as you are moving along, and then in the first few weeks, you said you were going to MD Anderson in Houston. Did you have to go down there quite a bit? How long was your treatment and how often?
Yeah. So the plan was to have between 6 and 8 rounds of chemo. And I got these high doses of chemo that I would get chemo for a week straight, basically, and then have 2 weeks off and do it again every 3 weeks. And so the plan was to get the chemo at home in Arkansas and then go down after every 2 rounds and have a checkup and see if it was working. And so after the first 2 rounds, we went to Houston. It was the week before Christmas. And the good news was that the tumor was shrinking. The chemo was working wonderfully. And so that was really great as far as my long-term prognosis went. But my platelets were not handling the chemo very well. So long story short, I needed a clinical trial to get this drug that would boost my platelets during chemo. And that required me to be in Houston 2 out of every 3 weeks for several months. And that was pretty devastating. That day was almost worse than the day that I got the diagnosis, because at that point I really didn't think I had many years left with my kids. At that point I thought I would survive this initial battle with it, but I thought it would come back pretty quickly. It has a tendency to do so. And so I did not want to spend a single day in Houston away from my kids, but I really didn't have a choice. And so we started this routine of me being in Houston for 2 weeks and then home for a week and then there. And then after 7 rounds of chemo, my body wasn't recovering to get an 8th round. So we called it quits after 7 rounds, and I had 5 weeks of radiation, which was also in Houston.
Oh, wow.
And then a couple months later, I had a mastectomy in Houston, but I only had to be there for like a week for that. Mm. So that was the end of my treatment.
So that's a lot of physical needs that your family has.
Yes.
My
friends had a lot to do.
Yeah. Can you tell us, you know, you mentioned the first few days, but now you're into months.
Yeah.
What are you needing? What I think we all can imagine that you might need meals and you might need somebody to clean your house, but what are some of the things that we might not think about that we could need?
Yeah. One thing that I like to tell people is, especially, and it really depends on the situation. So, you know, my experience, I had young kids at home. And so if I would have been an empty nester, it would have looked a little bit different. But if we have friends who have children still at home, there are a lot of those needs in addition to house cleaning and meals and all of that. My kids needed rides to places. And so one of my friends, our kids had the same piano teacher and we scheduled them back to back. And so my friend would just take my kids to piano along with hers. So we kind of got creative with those kinds of things. And then, I tell people that whatever is happening at your house probably needs to be done at her house as well. And so when you are switching out your kids' winter clothes from their closets and putting in the summer clothes, that probably needs to happen at her house too.
When you're doing
your Christmas shopping and decorating your house for Christmas, that's something that you could go do at her house. And so my friends did. They came, and this is something that I will say when it comes to the holidays, my friends did this so, so well. They called and said, "We're coming to decorate your house." They brought someone who actually knew how to make things look pretty. Like if I'm your friend and you have cancer, you don't want me decorating your house for Christmas. I mean, it might be really well organized, but it's not going to look cute. So yeah. I'm going to bring with me someone who knows how to make it look cute.
That's awesome.
Is there anything that you want to do as a family that we should leave for you to do? Because yes, my kids and I love to put the ornaments on the tree. That's a special time in our family. So they didn't put the ornament, they got the tree all ready, but they didn't put the ornaments on. They left that for us. And then they said, "We'll be back in January to take this all down and put it away."
And wow. So, I feel like I want to start crying. You have great friends.
They are amazing, right?
Yeah.
They
yeah.
totally deserve to have a book written about them because they are so great.
It makes me think about people who are listening might think, okay, I'm not facing this right now, but if I did, how do I know that I have friends like that? I mean, how are you cultivating that beforehand?
Right. Yeah, I think the Lord, it was really just the Lord's provision for us in that time. We were so fortunate to live. I lived in a neighborhood with two of my best friends. We were in a small church that was a pretty tight-knit community. And as I mentioned before, my kids were at a, well, really just my oldest was in school at that point, but they're at a private Christian school that really acted like a second church family for us. And I also live in my hometown. And so my parents' church actually helped as well. They were part of the meal rotation.
Yeah.
Because we got meals 3 times a week for like 8 months. And that would have been a lot for my small young church community to handle on their own. So my parents' church also helped out with the meals. And so I think it just, I know that not everyone has that kind of community around them when these things happen. But I think that it just shows us how the Lord is faithful to meet every one of our needs. Mm. And our needs were extreme. Yeah. And so the provision was extreme. And every time that we just thought, how in the world are we going to do this? Like, I can't live in Houston. How is that even going to work?
Right.
And the Lord would just pull back the curtain and show us he had planned this before the foundation of the world. And he was going to meet those needs. And so I think that my friends are just a really great example of that. And so if there are people listening who are thinking, oh, you know, I don't know that my friends would do that or that I have that kind of community around me, I would just say, you know, we can trust the Lord that whatever you're facing and whatever you need, he has a plan for how he's going to provide for that.
Mm.
And I'm grateful that this was his provision for me.
Mm-hmm. And I love how you were already engaged in a local church and you were engaged in your neighborhood and your kids' school. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's the only way we truly, that is a way. God has given us the gift of the church. And just being there and being present and having relationships, those people, mm-hmm. I think we're often surprised when something happens, who steps into that role.
Right.
Of meeting needs. It may not be our closest friends. I mean, hopefully our closest friends would do that. But for somebody who's listening and think, I don't know who would do that. I think that I've often been surprised at who has stepped up.
Yes.
But let's talk about some of the, we've talked about physical needs, but let's talk about some of the things that you were thinking and feeling and experiencing as you're going through your treatment. What were some of those emotional and mental needs that you had?
Yeah. Well, there was a pretty wide range of emotions that I was feeling. We've already talked some about fear. And I think that is one thing that is really characteristic of a cancer journey is the uncertainty that it involves. And so I think that it is a lot like grieving a loss, but with this kind of added wrinkle of the uncertainty that I might be fine. Or I might not, and I just don't know. And there were a lot of days that I thought, if I could just know, like if I just knew how this was going to turn out, then I could figure out how to manage that situation and deal with it, but I just don't know. And so the uncertainty was really hard and struggled through a lot of fear surrounding that. And then I also felt really sad, and the loss of my health was a loss that I needed to grieve. And the loss of my hair was a loss I needed to grieve. And the loss of my breast was another loss that I needed to grieve. The loss of the blissful ignorance of thinking that I had another 50 years with my family. All of those were losses that I needed to grieve. And that was a process that took years. And in some ways didn't start until the medical treatment ended because we were just in survival mode and I didn't have a lot of opportunity to process a lot of those feelings while I was going through it. So a lot of the emotional processing actually happened later during my survivorship years and caught me a little bit off guard. And I think people around me were like, wait, we thought you were fine now. You're not fine. You're dissolving into tears because we talked about having teenagers and you're not sure that you'll be around when your kids are teenagers. You know, just the emotional stuff lasted much longer than the physical issues for sure. So the fear, the anxiety, the grief, and then it also was just overwhelming. Just even from a time perspective, the week before we got the diagnosis, I knew, you know, the lump was there and we didn't have the diagnosis. I'd actually told my sister, well, it can't be cancer because I don't have time to have cancer. Not in the schedule, not on the to-do list. And so, so then when all of a sudden I had to make time for all of that, just all the information, even all the support and the offers of help, all of it was just really overwhelming. And so my brain was just not keeping up very well. And so I needed my friends to understand that I was going to be distracted and scatterbrained and kind of foggy and not really thinking straight because I just was overwhelmed by all of it. Mm. And then one emotion that kind of caught me off guard a little bit was that I struggled with a feeling of isolation, which was a little bit strange because I have never felt so loved and supported. I mean, as you can tell, my friends were so great. They were showing up for me. I had so many people telling me they loved me and that they cared about me and they were praying for me. And so the support was amazing. But at the same time, it felt like no one really knew what it was like to be me. And before the diagnosis, all my friends and I, we were all doing the same things, like trying to figure out how to get our kids to go potty and teaching them to read and balancing, you know, the demands of motherhood and all of that. And all of a sudden I was trying to figure out how to plan kids' birthday parties from a hospital bed in Houston. Like no one else was doing that. And also I think that was probably worsened by the fact that I had this rare cancer. And I actually, it was several months before I found any living survivors of the disease.
Oh, wow.
And so I, for a while, thought that nobody had gotten this and survived. And it turns out that's not true. There are survivors out there, but it just took us a long time to find them. And so that also contributed to this feeling of, am I the only one in the world who's going through this particular trial? And so I think when you're just kind of yanked out of your everyday life and given this other life that you weren't expecting to have, it can feel kind of lonely. And so for my friends to understand that and just to keep up that communicating support and that they were in this with me and that they were willing to listen to what this felt like for me, they were able to help with a lot of those feelings just by listening and being aware that I was feeling that way.
Mm-hmm. I think that's I'm glad you brought that up because I do think that there is a part of suffering that truly no one can fully understand, that we can't expect friends to walk in our shoes because they can't. They can express compassion and mercy and help with needs, but ultimately these kind of things, we have to walk our own road.
Right.
And so that's where the friendship of the Lord comes in, right? Where he does know, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And I would love for you to speak to that, because I do think there's a part of loneliness that drives us to the Lord. And so it can be a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Did you find that to be true?
I did. I really did. And it was interesting the way that my journey unfolded, because I ended up spending a lot of time by myself because of this, like going to Houston. I would be there for a week before I started chemo, and a friend would have to come in to help me during the week of chemo, but I would be there by myself the week before chemo. And I would also just spend a lot of time by myself in bed resting and all of that. And so I spent a lot of time physically alone, and it was such a sweet time for me and the Lord. I had never felt his nearness that strongly, and it really taught me so much about depending on him and knowing that he is our perfect friend and that he is with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And I don't miss that time necessarily.
No, I wouldn't think so.
But I do sometimes miss that closeness that I felt with the Lord, because, you know, I mean, my friends were great. I had people around me, great family support and all of that. But I just knew the one thing that I could really count on was the Lord and his presence with me. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like everything else you're trusting in just gets stripped away. And, you know, you say, who have I in heaven but you, Lord? You know, where else can I turn but you? And what a beautiful thing, because we know that we can turn to him and he will always be there and be giving us what we need to walk through that.
Mm-hmm. What were some of the spiritual needs that you had, and how did your friends meet you in those?
I think obviously the biggest one is prayer, and I needed prayer. My friends needed to pray because they were also upset and processing that. So I think as when we're a friend of someone who's going through it, we need to pray for our, you know, for our own sake. And then our friends also need us to pray for them. And I was blessed to have thousands of people praying for me, many of whom I've never even met. And in fact, I would get almost every week a little yellow postcard from a church in Tennessee that has a prayer room, and people, I guess, go into this prayer room and pray for people on a list and write them a little note and put it in the mail. And I don't even know who I know in that town in Tennessee that put my name on that prayer list, but it just was amazing to get these little cards in the mail from someone I don't know that they had been praying for me, and then to get cards and texts from people that I did know saying the same thing. And so, so that was really great. And then I think the other thing that I really needed was just to have scripture at the forefront of my mind as much as possible, and those promises of God's word. And when I was getting chemo, it made my brain really foggy, and I had a hard time focusing to read. And so I wasn't able to be reading the word a lot, but when people would text me verses or send me a song or lyrics from a hymn or something like that, it was really helpful because I did want to have God's word in front of me as much as possible. And I needed those reminders. And here's a practical idea that one of my friends did that I think is a great idea. I had a Caring Bridge blog. And there was this database of all the email addresses of people who'd accessed it. And my husband was able to get that and give it to her. So she sent out an email without me knowing it and asked people to send me an index card with a scripture or a quote or something like that on it. And then she sent me a little ring to put all the index cards on. And so I still have that. And I call it a scripture shower. It was like a scripture shower through the mail.
That's a great idea.
And it was amazing. And I love that it was a physical, tangible thing that I could have in my bag. And whenever I needed that encouragement, I could pull that out and people would write their names on it. And so just to be reminded of people who cared for me and be reminded of the promises of God's word was really great.
Were there specific truths that stood out from your scripture shower? What were some of the verses that you just clung to in those times?
I think the verses that really meant the most to me were the ones that communicated God's presence with me and his care for me in that. And so verses like Isaiah 43, that when you walk through the waters, I will be with you, and that I have called you by name, you are mine. Those kinds of things. A lot of the Psalms really meant a lot to me. Psalm 34:18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And so those comforting verses of God's care for us were really the most meaningful.
It seems to me that there is a part of this that it becomes a partnership, where the person that's going through the suffering and then the friend are in partnership serving, or not the friend is serving the person that's suffering, but there is a part that of this person suffering having to ask for help sometimes.
Yes.
But not always waiting for others to jump in. So how do you know when, or how did you learn to know, when do I ask for help and when do I need to wait on the Lord in this moment?
That's a great question.
I think the reason why I'm asking is because I think that a lot of times there may be times where we're experiencing fear and uncertainty. Mm-hmm. And so then we want to reach out to a friend and say, help me. But and that's not always bad, but sometimes there are moments where we need to sit with that with the Lord and let him speak to us about that. Right. But so what have you learned about asking for help?
I would say that in most instances, it's probably a great idea to throw the need out there. And I have been walking through situations with friends where they have a lot of needs and they may ask for help in a certain way, and there's no one that's able to do that thing right then, you know? And so I think throwing it out there to your support network and see if the Lord is prompting anyone to help be available to meet that particular need, but then to trust that he's going to provide in other ways that he's going to work that out, that he's going to provide for all of your needs. And I also think that when you're going through it, it was an adjustment for me to even be able to ask for help.
Yeah.
And to be able to accept help, because we're all so used to like keeping all the balls in the air on our own and taking care of all the business and doing all the things for all the people all the time. And so to admit that you're weak and needy, that is really hard. So I think if anything, I probably struggled more with, oh no, I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to admit that I can't handle this on my own. So that was a learning process for me as well. So we also probably need to be patient with our friends when they're having a hard time accepting help, especially in the beginning, because sometimes it takes a while to adjust to that.
Yeah, I'm more like you where I'm like, no, no, I got it. But right. I need people to be persistent, I think. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that's frustrating for my friends, but the persistence is really important for people yes. like that, I think.
Yes.
So where are you health-wise right now?
Well, I have been healthy since 2011, and I'm just so thankful.
I am too.
It's been such a blessing. I did return. I had scans in Houston for the first several years. I went every 3 months and then every 4 months and then every 6 months and had some scares along the way that were really terrifying, but always turned out to be benign. And now I just get checked out once a year here in Arkansas. And so
that's great.
It's really great. I still often just go, wait, what? It's 2018. I'm still here. How can this be? But I'm just so thankful. It's a pretty surreal experience, especially when I got to the 5 year mark and I started hitting these years like 2016, 2017 that I never in a million years thought that I would still be here. And so it's a surreal experience to be living these years that you didn't think that you would. And, you know, the ages that my kids are, I can't believe I'm getting to be here for this. And so it's pretty amazing.
How has it changed you as a person?
Well, I think, you know, the cliche, it changes your perspective. It's just really, I mean, it's a cliche for a reason, right? It really is true. And I mean, I won't say that I'm thankful for every day because, you know, it's not just all sunshine and rainbows over here all the time,
right.
But I really am thankful. And I think that I just have a greater appreciation for these things that may feel mundane, like, oh, another band concert, really? Woo, band concert, I'm here for another band concert, you know?
Yeah.
And so so I love, you know, just all those, the milestones and the piano recitals and the end of the school year award ceremonies and the holidays and all of that, I think just means so much more to me because I walked through them, especially in those early years after cancer. And I would think, I wonder what this will look like if I'm not here for these. And so the gift of knowing what a gift it is to be present for those things, I think has really changed my perspective. And I think it's changed my parenting quite a bit too, because I was pretty focused on having obedient children. And now I am really focused on having children who know the truth of God's character because I have seen that that's what they need to know.
Yeah.
I mean, I want them to obey too. I know that's important to learn to obey. We haven't thrown that out the window, but it just gave me a lot of clarity about what do I need the most and what do my children need the most? Because the reality is I don't know what they're going to face in the future. If they're going to face their mom being sick again or something else, but I know they will face suffering of some kind. And so knowing that what I needed the most in those moments was to be confident in the truth of God's character has really just bumped that to the top of my priority list when it comes to my own spiritual growth and also parenting my kids.
That's so great. Well, I would love to know, last question, how it's changed you as a friend.
You know, it has changed me a lot. I think that before this, I was probably one of those people who might dodge you in the church lobby or in the grocery store if I knew that you were going through something really hard because I didn't know what to say and I didn't want to be embarrassed by saying the wrong thing. So it's partially selfish, but also out of concern for a friend who's going through a hard thing, you know, we don't want to add to their pain by saying something that's unhelpful. And so I think now I feel a lot more strongly about moving toward people who are suffering. Mm-hmm. And I don't have the perfect words to say. I still get it wrong. I still put my foot in my mouth sometimes, but I understand the importance of moving toward that person and offering my support, offering my presence with them. And so I guess I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of suffering. I'm not afraid of other people's suffering. And I feel more confident in moving toward them and listening, sharing the promises of God's word in a gentle, loving way, and just having that compassion for them. Mm.
Well, thank you so much for your time today, Marissa. This has been so helpful. And I loved hearing your story. I'm grateful that God has brought healing in your life.
Thank you.
Grateful for the lessons that you've learned and that you're now sharing with other people. I'm thankful for your friends because we get to learn from them.
Right.
So Marissa's book is Loving Your Friend Through Cancer. And we're actually going to do a giveaway of a few copies of her book for those listening. So you can click through the link in the show notes to find out how you can win a copy of her book. Thank you so much, Marissa.
Thanks for having me.
If you would like to win a copy of Marissa's book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, I'm doing a giveaway of the book on Instagram this week. Find me at ChristineHoover98 and follow the simple instructions on the post about Marissa's book in order to win a copy. Also, while you're there, don't forget that each Wednesday after an episode releases, I jump on my stories to answer your questions about the week's topic. Come connect with me on Instagram. Next week, join me as I chat with my friend, Shauna Pilgreen, as we discuss befriending those around us in our communities and our neighborhoods who aren't believers. Until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.